Just a wonderful conference where a guy named Greg Kokel was speaking, and he is really smart. He's not smart as, I mean, he's probably smart in the ways of facts and things like that, but he's smart in how to talk to people and how to lead people and how they're thinking, and is it accurate, and how do you compare one religion or another? And one of the things that we discover is that when you really press the issues intellectually, we're talking about intellectually, not how we feel. How we feel is just, you know, whatever you want to believe is how you feel. But when we press the issues intellectually, the paths all point really one way, and that is to Christianity. I don't know about you, but when I hear about Christianity in the world, not in the church, how the church is speaking, and by the way, I watch a lot of Christian programming as well, other preachers and preach, but not talking about that. I'm talking about other kinds of things when people are talking about Christianity, especially those who don't know Christianity. They have some kind of idea about Christianity. And so one of the things that was really important for me when I came to Christ was that, as you know, I was an atheist throughout high school. I went to church when I was young, got away from that through a junior high and high school. By the time I was in college, I was an atheist, and I thought all Christians were kind of crazy. So, but then somebody introduced me to what we call the gospel. And it was a very simple gospel illustration, and it was what I'm going to show you today. And it really makes me think of what people are thinking about Christianity, because I had those thoughts. I had those very thoughts about what is Christianity, because I was fed so many different kinds of things. Yeah, I had some rudimentary exposure to the gospel, but if you were to ask me what the gospel was, I wouldn't be able to tell you. I went to Sunday school. I knew who David and Goliath were. Yay! Samson and Delilah, of course, right? Especially if you watch the movies, right? You really get the real good scoop on the gospel. Actually not. But I discovered that as this gentleman, a student at the university, shared the gospel with me, I discovered that I didn't know anything about the gospel. What I thought was the gospel was really some fringe kinds of things of Christianity, or some twice-removed kinds of ideas that really had very little to do with the heart of Christianity. And so I thought it would be important for us to have this sermon and actually speak to the entire congregation about what is Christianity. Anytime I have an introduction to West Oahu class, I go over this what we call a bridge illustration. And everyone who goes to that class is going to see what you see now, except that it's done on a whiteboard or a piece of paper and things like that. So, and when they come through the class, hopefully it's crystal clear what Christianity is about. But in that class, there are just lots and lots of questions, which shows that people who come to church aren't necessarily understanding what Christianity is about. Now, I'm just going to go through today something really simple. And I want to, if we can take a look at the next slide. As we come to the idea of Christianity, we find a couple of things happen. In the marketplace of ideas here, we see a lot of things just kind of stand out. This is Christianity. This is Christianity. This is Christianity. And then Christianity actually just kind of fades in the background. And really, you really don't see what Christianity is about. What I want to do today is to reverse that and do this. I want the other things to just fade in the background. And I want to talk about what is the core of the gospel. It isn't that the other things aren't connected to the gospel in some way, but it's that those things are byproducts, if even that, of the gospel. And some of those things are not even of the gospel. I want to just talk about Christianity because for me it just cut through everything. All kinds of misunderstandings I had about Jesus Christ and what people believe. And so this is what we're going to do in our time here today. And I want to have our time here to be as biblical as possible. So I'm not going to have that many anecdotal stories and things like that. I want to hear it, what the Bible has to say. And I don't know about you, but that was my attitude when the person shared the gospel with me. I thought, okay, I'm ready to hear all kinds of fancy stories, some persuasive speech and things like that. But lo and behold, this individual who was sharing the gospel with me, as we talked, he's drawing out the bridge illustration. His hand was shaking. He was nervous. I could see his hand shaking and trying to write down the gospel. And it didn't matter because he shared the scriptures. We opened the Bible, and I read the scriptures for myself. And if I could, I would have all of you open the Bible and read the scriptures for yourself. But in a group like this, it's a little difficult. So we're going to do a virtual opening of the Bible by doing PowerPoint. Okay, so as we do that, we're going to do a virtual opening of the Bible. But I believe this. As the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. In other words, everybody. It is the power of God. The gospel itself is the power. It's not in how well I say things. It's not in the persuasiveness and how I order things around. It's what the Word of God says. It's the story of Jesus, why he came. And that's what I want to communicate here. And the first thing I want to say about this whole thing as we begin is it's all about love. God loves you and me. We're very familiar with that scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, that's wonderful. Now, we introduce a couple of thoughts there, though. That is, God loves the world, wonderful. But what about this perish thing? How do we understand that? To understand that, we have to go back. We have to go back into the book of Genesis. We find that Genesis created the entire world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he created all of sorts of, took a lot of different steps to create things. But he created things, ended up with humanity, Adam and Eve. And they were told, you can enjoy everything in the garden that I'm going to place you. This is just a perfect environment. You just can't do one thing. Just don't do one thing. And you're good. Adam and Eve were good for a little while, but sooner or later, they did that one thing. And they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the one thing that God said, don't do. And doing that one thing ended up, created a separation between man and God. In fact, man and God were in wonderful union up to that point. And there's a part of the Bible that talks about God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's just an idea of a perfect picture of God walking with us. Can you imagine if God were walking with us that way? And that's how God intended us to be. Man and God were in connection with each other. And that's how it was designed to be. God loves you, but man sinned. And Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 is a good example of, not an example, but a good scripture that describes what this is. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 says, the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But our sins have separated us from him, so he will not listen. Our sins, our saying, God, I know what you want me to do, but I'm going to do my own thing. That act of disobedience, one act of disobedience, caused this chasm, this split between the relationship between God and man. And that division is called sin. Sin, by the way, is not a real complicated word. Sounds like a real terrible word. In fact, the way I drew it out on the next slide, it kind of looked kind of that kind of eerie kind of font, yeah. But sin simply means to miss the mark. That's all it means. So if you're playing darts and you miss the bullseye, that's sin. You could say that. You're shooting an arrow, you miss. That's miss. You miss the mark. What mark have we missed? We have missed the mark of God's standard. And so that sin has been with us ever since Adam and Eve. Not only that, if we're tempted to blame Adam and Eve, guess what? We have sinned ourselves. We ourselves have sinned. So I hope that we just understand that sin causes this division between God and man, a break in fellowship, break in relationship. And that is where the problem lies. The Bible says there are three conditions on the left-hand side, on man's side. And the first one here is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, in Romans 3:23, let's read that out of the Bible, virtual Bible together. Ready, go. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the Bible says that all have sinned. The question is, does that include you? Yes, it includes you. And all of us fall short of the glory of God. So all of mankind, all of humanity has been stained with sin from the very beginning. And believe you me, if it wasn't Adam and Eve who sinned, we probably would have blown it ourselves. But that's another issue. Let's not go there. But it doesn't mean that man hasn't tried to reach God. In fact, God has been trying to reach, man has been trying to reach God in a lot of different ways. Some of these ways are no good. So let's take a look at some of these ways that man tries to reach God. How about good works? You ever heard of that one? Maybe if I do enough good works, okay, help the proverbial lady across the street, right? Or take a sick person to the hospital. Okay, that's good works. If I work hard at work and that's good works, maybe then I can get into heaven. Or how about religion? If I go to church responsibly, go to Sunday school and Bible study and midweek service and do all of these things, surely if I do that, then God's going to smile on me and he's going to say, okay, you can come into my heaven. Or how about meditation? Some people try to become one with God through meditation. And Eastern form of meditation, as you probably are familiar, is the lotus pose. You cross your legs into a pretzel. You put your hands on your knees, and you put your hands like this, like the okay sign, and you go, om, and you meditate on that. It becomes a mantra that takes you into a different zone. I understand that. Probably many of you have understood that, maybe have done that before. That effort of ours goes on and on and on. The ways humanity try to reach God just is endless. But these are some of the common ones. But all Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of our efforts are going to fall short because of sin. They do not address sin. Only the removal of sin can bring that relationship back together. But all of our efforts do not remove sin. It just is efforts. Now, they're not bad efforts. I'm not going to say that going to church is bad or helping people is bad. But I will say they're not effective in getting us to heaven. So the next thing is a result. The next condition on the left-hand side is, as a result of sin is death. Let's read that out of our virtual Bible, Romans 6:23. Ready, go. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The beauty of that second half of that verse is what we're going to go into, that it is really a gift from God. But right now, for the time being, I want to focus on that first part. The wages of sin is death. You're getting what you deserve, basically. If God is a just God, then sin deserves death. Sin deserves a separation from God. And the danger about going into eternity in that separation without God is that you remain in that state forever and ever. And that's why there's an urgency for us to share the gospel with people. But the wages of sin is death, and that death is spiritual death and physical death. But let me ask you this question. So in the Garden of Eden, God said, the day, to Adam and Eve, the day you eat of this fruit of the tree, you're going to die. Right? God said that, right? So they ate of the fruit of the tree. Did they die? Shall we vote? Okay. they seemed to kind of live on, didn't they? They experienced a spiritual death. There was a separation in their spirits, union with God, that eventually, not immediately, but eventually resulted in physical death. The more important of these is the spiritual death. They died that day in their relationship with God. They began existing in a relation in a world that was disconnected now with God. You still couldn't escape from God because God's everywhere, but that wonderful union and relationship where they were connected had now been broken. They experienced that physical death, and as I mentioned, there that spiritual death. As I mentioned, we also experience physical death, and there is going to be a judgment after that, and the Bible talks about that. This is the third condition under the left side of mankind, that we will be judged, that we will be judged according to the standards that are set right there. Let's read Hebrews 9:27 out of our virtual Bible. Ready? Go. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Now, if we face judgment, and we know the criteria by which we're going to be judged, all have sinned. Sin results in death, which is separation. Are you going to be judged guilty or innocent? Are you going to be guilty or innocent? Guilty. It's not that hard. Yes, Lord, I've sinned. I deserve death. I deserve that separation. In fact, I've lived it. I've experienced it. I know what that's like. And if we were to stop there, then it would be bad news. But the gospel, the word gospel means good news. And so hopefully you can smile about this part. I see some of you smiling here. And there is good news to this. And that good news, one of the most important verses we can remember is found in 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18, let's read that together in our virtual Bible. Ready? Go. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. This is the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. This is, if anybody doesn't know what crucifixion is first of all a torture. It wasn't just an execution. It was a torture that was done in a very public way that was meant to stretch out how long you suffered before you died. That is how Jesus died on the cross. The price was not cheap. It was a price that we could not pay. The only thing we could possibly do is to die for our own sins. But if we did that, then we're eternally separated from God. The price instead was paid by God Himself through Jesus Christ on the cross out of His love. Let's take a look at what Titus 3:5 says. Titus 3:5, let's read that out of our virtual Bible. Ready? Go. He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. So God looked on the landscape of humanity and said, these people cannot save themselves. It is just impossible. And so God provided Himself the sacrifice. He provided Jesus Christ, God the Son, to die on that cross in our place. And this is what we call a substitution, substitutionary sacrifice. If we can go to the previous slide, Steve. I have this arrow here drawn here. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. This matter of substitution has to do with us giving Jesus our sins and Jesus giving us His righteousness. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. That is the good news. And God did it all because of his love. So let's take a look out of this love of God, God paying the sacrifice for us, God the Son dying a horrific death on the cross. And what does it do? What does it do in our lives? What does it accomplish for us? Let's take a look at what happens on the right side here. And there's a scripture here, John 5:24, that sums it up really, really well. There are lots of other scriptures, but this particular verse really hones in and focuses our thoughts. These are the words from Jesus. Let's go ahead and read that together out of our virtual Bible. John 5:24. Ready? Go. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Now let's just kind of leave that there for a second. Hearing the word and believe Jesus Christ. Many people have heard the word. Not everybody believes. Perhaps I don't know why people don't believe. I don't know why even I didn't believe as a young man. I don't know all the reasons for that. But one of the things that I do know is that God wants to give everyone an opportunity to hear his message, an opportunity to reach out to him and find him. I shared this Friday night at Dennis's funeral, that God does not want anyone to perish. That's God's heart. 1 Peter 3:9. God does not want anyone to perish. I think it's 3:9. But wants everyone to come to repentance. That's God's desire, his heart, on his heart. God says he places each person where they live and the times that they live so that they might seek him and reach out for him and find him. Can you say that with me? Find him. Find him. That's God's desire, is for us to find him. And so hearing and believing, what happens for those who hear and believe? He has eternal life, will not be condemned, and has already crossed over from death to life. Let's take a look at this right side of the bridge now. Let's take a look at some of these, the tenses of these verbs. Has eternal life. So has eternal life, is that past, present, or future? Present. Okay, somebody knows it real well and is confident. Okay, has eternal life. When do you have it? Say now. Now! Now, will you have it in eternity? Yes, you will have it then. But do you wait for eternity to get it? No. You have eternal life now. Let me explain why that is. If the break in fellowship was death, the reuniting of that fellowship is life. You got that? Has eternal life. Will not be condemned. Past, present, or future? Is that past, present? Will not be condemned. Okay, a little questionable on that one, huh? Will not. Okay, I will not go to the store. Is that past, present, or future? Future. Okay, so the judgment here is something in the future, right? Okay, but you're not going to be condemned. And you've crossed from death to life, past, present, or future. Past, present, it's past. So take a look at this. When you hear and you believe, that moment you have eternal life and you have crossed from death to life. Some people think that I go to church, I want to be a Christian, so I start here. Okay, I start here. I want to be a Christian. I go to Sunday school. I go to church and everything. And I'll finally end up here and I die. And I'll end up with God. That's not the case. It's like this. You're here. And when you hear and you believe, you are suddenly here. You have eternal life. You have already crossed from death to life. In that moment, you cross from death to life. So if that's the case, if we have eternal life, There's something on this side that we don't have to worry about. And what is that one? Death. Good guess. It has an X through it. Okay, so what about those who will not be condemned? Is there something on this side we do not have to worry about? Judged. Who cares if you're going to be judged? Because you're not going to be condemned. You're going to have mercy of God instead. So let's just cross that one out too, okay? How's that for good news? Is that good news? Yeah. There's one more. I shared this presentation with quite a few people and got their input. And there's one thing that I never shared before, but somebody said, I use this, and does this work? And I said, wow, that's a great insight. So I'm going to start using it from now on. So that guy was Daniel. He shared this with me. Anyway, but we expect that from Daniel. So anyway. And that is this verse. Let's go to 1 John 1:9. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. A lot of times we look at that as a way that as we're walking with God, oh, we sin. Okay, we want to confess our sin and God purifies us. Yes, wonderful. But we also know that this admission of our sins, Lord, I'm a sinner, happens at the beginning as well when you first come to Christ. So when that happens, if we confess our sins, there's one more on the left-hand side that's taken care of, the sin. So now you're washed. So there's all of these things on the left side that really plagues us and drags us down and walks. It's really the life of death. Now we walk in the life of life. Again, it's all about God's love. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. So we've seen what God has done. But there's also a response. What is our part of this thing? John chapter 1, verse 12 says, let's read that together. Ready? Go. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Receiving and believing, that's what it's about. God has provided it. Our part is simply to receive it and believe it. Let's take a look. There's more to this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Just to kind of reinforce this in our spirits. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This verse makes it crystal clear that we're not saved by works. Our works cannot save us. We're saved by the grace of God, and it's activated through faith. Faith is in our lives. It's trust, really. We see God's provision here, and we say, God, I trust that. I trust that good message. I trust Jesus Christ to do that work on the cross for me. I know the love of my relatives isn't going to boost me into heaven. I know my good works is not going to be good enough, so I have to climb up this ladder of good works to get to heaven. I know purifying my thoughts even, that's not going to work. Because I get angry, I have lustful thoughts, I get jealous, and I get covetousness. And these things, Lord, don't belong in your kingdom. That's not going to work. God says, I know. You're a failure. But I don't fail. Jesus didn't fail. That's why He says, trust His work. That's what that faith means. I'm going to trust You, God. Now, we go to the question here. What about works? We hear about works all the time. It's something inside me wants to do something good for God. And that's because of this. The bottom here, it says, we're created in Christ Jesus to what? To do good works. Good works is something we're created for and saved for. Good works doesn't save us. Good works is the result of salvation. Does that make sense? It's the result of salvation. So now our good works make sense. So when Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That makes sense now. When we're saved in Jesus, now our good works make sense. And so you wonder why people come to church and they just want to serve and they want to offer their lives as living sacrifices. This is why. Now, some people come to church in order to try to climb that ladder to heaven. If you're one of those people, I want to correct that thinking right now. I don't want you to think that, because your faith then is dependent upon your works. But your works are going to fail. Don't trust your works. Trust the gift of God that God provides through Jesus Christ. What happens as a result of all of this? Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation 3:20 says, let's read that together. Ready? Go. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in and eat with him and he with me. This is Jesus knocking at the door. And he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in and eat with him and he with me. What does that say? I will go in and eat with him and he with me. It speaks of a fellowship restored, a repaired fellowship. This is what Jesus wants. Ever since Adam and Eve, God has been in the process, all since that time, of restoring our fellowship. There are certain things God had to do in its time. When the time was right, Christ Jesus was born into the world. And when the time is right, I pray that you would accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's take a look at the assurance that God gives us for those who receive Jesus Christ by faith. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let me illustrate this verse this way. Eternal life, let's say this is eternal life. This pen here is eternal life. Let's say this Bible is Jesus, the Son of God, okay? Eternal life is in His Son. It's in there, right? And anyone who has the Son, Paul, can you just stand up real quick? Do a demonstration on you. If you have the Son, Jesus, you also have eternal life. If you do not have the Son of God, Jesus, you do not have eternal life. Thank you, Paul. Let's give Paul a hand. What a good volunteer. It's as simple as that. God has provided this for us. It's a matter of simply accepting His word. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. I'm going to ask three different groups, people here, to respond to this. If you're hearing this for the first time, or the gospel is just never really clear to you, I'm going to ask you to consider the claims of the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ, what God did for you, and what do you want to do with that? If this is not, that's one person. Another person is, you're not new, but you've never committed. Maybe you've heard this before. What's to stop you from receiving Christ today? What are you going to trust in? What else is there to trust in? Is there anything that you can trust in that's going to be better than the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? If not, don't hesitate. Open your heart to Jesus today. Invite Him in. Thirdly, if you have received Jesus and you are following Him, praise the Lord. Good for you. I'm going to encourage you to share this good news to people. And hopefully you will learn, be able to practice this, and be able to know at least an idea of how to do this. And if you are able to understand this illustration, you will be able to share your faith in 30 seconds in an elevator, or in 3 minutes with somebody sitting across from you at coffee, or in an hour with somebody who you're having lunch with, or maybe even 2 or 3 hours with somebody who's asking a lot of questions. But you will understand it. You will be able to help the next person come draw near to Christ. I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to pray especially for those who want to receive Jesus Christ for the first time. And there are a couple of things I forgot. I forgot the Bibles. But let me just keep talking, and maybe somebody will bail me out here as we go along. If you want to receive Jesus Christ for the first time, I just want you to all close our eyes. If you're ready to receive Jesus Christ, I want you to know that many other people have come to that crossroads. Many of us have come to that crossroads. Perhaps this is the first time you've heard it so clearly. Maybe you were hanging around church a long time, but you've never heard it like this before so clearly. I pray right now that you would give your life to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Follow me in prayer. And why don't we just all pray this together? Even those who have prayed this before, let's just all pray this together. Father in heaven, let's pray it out loud. Can we do that? Father in heaven, thank you for your love for me. Please forgive me of my sins. Thank you for Jesus' work on the cross. I trust in Jesus, not in my works. And thank you for a new relationship with you. I want to walk with you from now on. Please help me love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time, will you come and tell me? Because I want to welcome you to the family. I want to congratulate you. And we have some gift Bibles that we want to give you. I hope that's enough. I hope we run out, though. It's kind of a twisted thing, isn't it? We have some more, okay. At this time, you know what? Why don't we just quiet our hearts? Let's close our eyes and draw near to God. And we're going to sing a song that we all know, a song based upon our sermon today. Let's tell Jesus, let's affirm Jesus' love for us. Can we do that?